Before we hear today's scripture from the Gospel of John, it helps to remember where we are in that gospel. In chapter 2, Jesus attends a wedding in Cana where he turns water into wine. It is the first of his signs, and it happens at a wedding celebration. And then in chapter 3, John the Baptist describes Jesus in a very particular way. He says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." And that language is not accidental. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly described the relationship between God's self and God's people as a marriage. The prophets say that God rejoices over his people as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. When the people turned away from God, the prophets described it as adultery, as unfaithfulness within a covenant relationship. And so when John the Baptist calls Jesus the bridegroom, he is saying something enormous. He is saying that God himself has come to reclaim his people again. And immediately after that declaration, John tells a story. It's a story about Jesus traveling through Samaria. It's a story about Jesus sitting down beside a well. It's a story about Jesus meeting a woman. And if you know your Bible well, that setting should already begin to sound familiar, because throughout the Old Testament, wells are places where marriage stories begin. Now, I have extended our reading today. I've added 4 verses to an already very long gospel reading. But those first 4 verses are important. And so our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Buckle up. John chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word to you. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, 'Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John,' although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' The woman answered him, I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had 5 husbands, And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, What do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when those Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. John tells us that Jesus was traveling from Judea in the south back to Galilee in the north. And he says something curious. He says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But geographically speaking, that wasn't actually necessary, because most Jews avoided Samaria altogether. They would cross the Jordan and travel north on the other side and then cross back again into Galilee. Most Jews avoided Samaria completely. The hostility between Jews and Samaritans ran deep, centuries deep. And it goes back to the divided kingdom after King Solomon, when Israel split into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And then in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire conquered the north. And the 10 northern tribes were defeated and taken into exile and scattered throughout the known world. Many of them were dispersed so widely that they were eventually lost to history. And in their place, the Assyrians resettled the land with people from other parts of their empire. And if you read in 2 Kings chapter 17, it names five different people groups that came and resettled the land of Samaria, creating a mixed population with blended cultures and blended religious practices from the Israelites who remained. And so from the perspective of the Jews in the south, that mixture represented compromised faith, mixed blood, mixed worship, divided loyalties, and it became the root of centuries of suspicion and hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Jews saw Samaritans as religious imposters, and Samaritans saw Jews as arrogant rejectors of them and their culture. They refused to eat together, they didn't worship together, and they didn't share life together. And yet, John, our gospel writer, says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not because it was required geographically, but because his mission as Messiah required it. There was something and someone Jesus intended to meet. The bridegroom was going to find his bride. John tells us that Jesus arrives near a place called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and there was a well there, Jacob's well. And that location matters. Because if you know your history, Sychar is the ancient city of Shechem. And Shechem is one of the most important covenant sites in the Old Testament. It was here that Abraham first built an altar when he arrived in the Promised Land. It was here that Jacob settled and dug a well. It was here that Joshua gathered the tribes of Israel and renewed the covenant with God. It was here that the people stood and declared, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And so Shechem was an important covenant place, a place where the people renewed their relationship with God. In a sense, it was a marriage place. And now Jesus sits there again at a well waiting. And if you read your Old Testament carefully, you'll begin to notice a pattern that appears again and again. What is the pattern? Well, a man travels to a distant land. He stops at a well. A woman comes to draw water. A conversation begins. And by the end of the story, a marriage has been arranged. It happens when Abraham's servant meets Rebekah at a well and brings her to Isaac. It happens when Jacob meets Rachel at a well. It happens when Moses meets Zipporah at a well in Midian. Over and over again in the Old Testament, wells are places where brides are found. And so when John tells the story that Jesus sits down beside a well, his hearers would have immediately recognized the pattern. And they'd begin to wonder what kind of story this is going to be. Is this another one of those stories? Well, at noon, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and immediately the scene crosses every boundary imaginable. A Jew and a Samaritan, a man and a woman, a teacher and an outsider. Yet Jesus begins the conversation, "Give me a drink." And what begins as a conversation about water quickly becomes a conversation about life itself. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Water that becomes a spring inside a person. Water that wells up to eternal life. The woman is intrigued. She wants the water. But then Jesus says something that has really puzzled readers for centuries. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And then Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. And for generations, many people have assumed that Jesus is exposing the moral failures of this woman. But the text itself never says that. And if you remember the history of the people of Samaria, another possibility emerges. Again, when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, they scattered the Israelites across their empire and repopulated the land with people from five different nations. The people intermarried with the remaining Israelites, brought their own religious traditions with them. And so the result was a mixed population with divided spiritual loyalties. In the prophetic language of the Old Testament, idolatry is often described as adultery. Israel abandoning God is described as marital unfaithfulness. And so when Jesus says you've had five husbands, he's speaking symbolically about the history of the Samaritan people themselves, a people whose covenant relationship with God had become fractured and complicated. Standing in front of that history is Jesus, the bridegroom. The woman raises a question about worship. Should people worship on Mount Gerizim or as the Samaritans did or in Jerusalem? But Jesus moves that conversation beyond the argument, saying the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In other words, the question is no longer where will you worship? The deeper question is, to whom do you belong? The woman then says something remarkable. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. And notice Jesus' response. I who speak to you am he. Think about that moment. The first person in John's gospel to hear Jesus openly declare that he is the Messiah is not Nicodemus, not a rabbi, not a priest, but a Samaritan woman at a well. Because the bridegroom has come looking for his bride. And the bride is bigger than anyone could imagine. Well, that's when the woman runs back to town and says, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And the town comes out, and many Samaritans believe. And the story begins or ends exactly where it began, at Shechem, the place where people once gathered to renew their covenant with God. Except this time, the covenant is not renewed through Joshua, but through Jesus. And that brings us to the heart of the story. At the beginning of John's gospel, John the Baptist said something that sounded mysterious. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And then John tells the story of Jesus traveling through Samaria, a place most Jews avoided, a people many rejected, a history that was complicated and painful. And there, beside an ancient well, Jesus meets a woman whose life carries the weight of her people's story. A people with divided loyalties and a complicated past. A people who had been told that they no longer quite belonged. And Jesus sits beside the well, not to condemn, not to reject, but to speak, to invite, to offer living water. What is happening here is bigger than a conversation about water. The bridegroom has come looking for the bride. And the truth at the heart of this gospel story is that the bridegroom comes for people who are thirsty. Not perfect people. Not people who have their lives all figured out. Not people with spotless histories. The bridegroom comes for people who are thirsty. That is why he sits beside the well, why he speaks to the woman, why he offers her living water. When the woman hears the invitation, she runs back to town and says, "Come and see." Because once you realize what is happening, you can't keep it to yourself. The bridegroom has come. Whether we recognize it or not, isn't God still doing the same thing today? Still sitting beside the wells of the world? Still meeting people in unexpected places? Still speaking to people who think that they do not belong? Still offering living water? Because the bridegroom has come for people who are thirsty, for people who are searching, for people who feel like outsiders, for people whose lives have become complicated, for people like the woman at the well, and if we're honest, for people like us. And so if we ever wonder whether we belong in God's story, if we ever feel like our life has become too complicated, if we ever wonder whether we've wandered too far, we can remember this. The bridegroom still sits beside the well, and he's still offering living water to anyone who is thirsty. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.